Well, last time, we witnessed the dramatic turnaround of Elijah from being this amazing lion of faith to a discouraged, disillusioned, depressed man who was praying that he could die. And I think we could all relate to that story, couldn't we? Because sometimes we're on the mountain and then other times we're in the bottom of the well. And we're not sure we even want to get out of it. But as Elijah was running for his life away from Jezebel and all of the rest of his troubles, the Lord went out into the desert where he was and began to care for him. And Elijah eventually found himself on Mount Horeb, where the Lord appeared to him in a very interesting way, if you'll remember. First, a very powerful wind came that shattered the rocks, and then there was an earthquake, and then came a fire. But none of those powerful, visible signs did the Lord appear inside of. Finally, a gentle whisper, a still small voice, as we were singing in that last song, came, and in that whisper, the Lord began to speak to Elijah. And the Lord told Elijah to anoint three key leaders who would help with the work that the Lord had started through Elijah. And one of those people was going to be a young man named Elisha, who would become Elijah's replacement as prophet. And today, as we are moving our way through the life of Elijah, we're going to look at this story of Elisha's call to become a prophet under the tutelage of Elijah. So if you'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll be picking the story up in verse 19. 1 Kings 19, 19. And our story begins immediately following the events that took place on Mount Horeb, which we read about last time. Elijah returns to Israel from Mount Horeb, and he finds Elisha. Verse 19. So he, Elijah, departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. So Elijah finds Elisha working in his family's fields, plowing with a pair of oxen. There were 12 men working with plows in the field that day, each with a pair of oxen, and Elisha, it says, was driving the 12th pair, meaning he was bringing up the rear as they are moving their way across the field. And the first thing that I want us to take note of is that Elisha is working in a very typical occupation for his day. There is nothing special about him in regards to what he's doing or the kind of family that he's from. He is a normal guy doing normal stuff. I point this out because these are the kind of people the Lord calls and uses. Typical, garden variety, normal human beings. Here's a question for you. Who here today fits that description? All of us. All of us do. We're all the kind of people that the Lord calls and uses. We're the ones who put limits on who can be used by the Lord and what kinds of qualifications we need to have in order to be used by God. Not God himself. He does not do that. He uses everybody. God wants to use you. And this is one of the most exciting things about being a follower of Jesus Christ in this life. Having the opportunity to be used by the Lord, making an impact in this world, participating in the work of Jesus. I mean, think about that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, we often take note of verses 8 and 9. Of this passage in Ephesians chapter 2, which are very important truths for us to never forget. But I want us to look at verse 10:2. It says, "We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, God has good works for each of us to do in this world, which he has had planned and are waiting for us to do. For we are his workmanship, it says. That word, translated workmanship, it could also be translated his poem, his artful expression, his work of art. We're to be God's artwork, his poem, expressing his glory and his goodness through the good works that he does through us. Well, what are these good works? All kinds of things. Jesus said that if you even give a cup of water in his name because you're a follower of Jesus, you'll be rewarded. I think we often get kind of wrapped up in our heads thinking, oh, well, good works and, you know, the stuff that God really likes, it's got to be some kind of church thing. I got to either be the preacher or I got to be the worship leader. I got to be a Sunday school teacher. I mean, those are good works, but they're pretty limited. Good works can be anything and everything that we do. It has to do with why we're doing it and how we're doing it. Discovering these good works that God has for us to do is a part of the excitement of walking with the Lord through this life. Watching him use you, discovering these doors of opportunity that he opens and the things that we just kind of stumble into as we're going through life sometimes. We think, wow, God just used me. I just had an opportunity to be used in a way that I had not expected. Every moment of our life is an opportunity to be used by the Lord to display the glory and the goodness of Jesus in some way. And as unbelievable as it is to consider, in a very real sense, all of us have just as important and significant of a call on our life from the Lord as anyone else who has ever lived on this planet, including Elijah and Elisha. I want us to hang on to these ideas as we go through this story. It says here that Elijah passed by him and cast his cloak upon him. Elijah's cloak served as a symbol of his call and his position as a prophet of the Lord. Kind of like, you know, Superman has his cape and Elijah had his cloak. They're a symbol of their office and their call. Well, throwing his cloak on Elisha like this was a symbolic act that said, in effect, the Lord is calling you, Elisha, to be a prophet. Now, this must have caught Elisha completely off guard. I mean, he's just working along in the field, steering these oxen and plowing, when all of a sudden, the prophet Elijah comes walking up out of nowhere, throws his cloak on him, not saying a word, and just keeps walking. Verse 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So as soon as Elisha realized what has just happened, he runs after Elijah and says, hey, wait up! I'll come with you, but give me a moment to say goodbye to my family. There's no hesitation with Elisha. He immediately responds to the call of the Lord on his life with a yes. His only request is that he be allowed to say goodbye to his family. And Elijah, he responds with the words, go back again, for what have I done to you? Elijah is saying, do whatever you think you have to do. I'm not the one who's called you. The Lord has. The decision to follow is yours to make. And there's a lesson for us in Elijah's approach here. This decision, it needs to be Elisha's. Elijah can't make the decision for him. Elijah can't talk Elisha into it. The choice is entirely Elisha's to make. It must be that way. And it's the same way in our life. We need to make the decision for ourselves about whether we're going to follow the call of God on our life or not. No one can make that decision for us. No one can talk us into it. It needs to be something that you own yourself. It's your decision. Your parents can't make that decision for you. Your friend can't do it for you. Your girlfriend, your boyfriend can't do it for you. Your husband or your wife can't do it for you. And when we're on the other side of the situation, we can't make the decision for another person. They have to do it on their own. And it's hard sometimes, isn't it? Watching someone and you know what they ought to choose, and you're, let me do it for you. As they wrestle, but they've got to make the decision on their own, and we've got to let them do it. The old saying is true that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And every horse must choose to drink for himself. Well, verse 21. And he, Elisha, returned from following him and told and took the yoke of oxen and sacrificed them and boiled their flesh with the yokes of the oxen and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he rose and went after Elijah and assisted him. Well, this is a dramatic response that Elisha makes to the call of God on his life. I mean, there's no doubt about what his decision is. No one has talked him into it. It comes from his heart, and he will remain true to this decision for the rest of his life, no matter how difficult it gets. He takes this pair of oxen that he has been plowing with. He slaughters them. He takes the wooden plow equipment, breaks it up, using it as wood to cook the meat of the ox, to have a goodbye barbecue with his family and friends before he goes. Then he sets out to follow Elijah, becoming his assistant. Elisha makes a complete break with his old life. He puts himself in a position where he can't turn back. He burns the bridge of retreat. He sets his hand to this new plow that God has called him to, and he never looks back. Think about what Elisha was asked to do. See, he came from a very well-off family. Having 12 plowers in your field, each with a pair of oxen with a plow. I mean, that was a pretty well-off family in those days. It's like having 12 John Deere tractors in your field. He had a good future ahead of him in the family business. All of the things that a person of that time would hope to have, Elisha had. It appears that he's set for life. And what was he leaving all of that for? To become the apprentice to a wandering, despised, dirt-poor prophet of the Lord who had a death warrant out on him from the evil queen. Why would Elisha do this? Why would he give up all of that to follow after Elijah? Because of who was calling him, the Lord. See, Elisha, he could have lived out his days on earth doing what everyone else does, living for himself, driving a plow behind some oxen for 70, and then departing from this life. But instead, he chose to be used by the Lord to make a difference and have an impact on the lives of others. He chose to be God's workmanship, God's poem, God's artful expression, doing good works which God had prepared beforehand for him to do. Elisha sets a very challenging example for us, doesn't he? This story of how Elisha responds to the call of God on his life, it brings to mind a story from the life of Jesus in Luke chapter 9. Let's flip over there. Luke chapter 9. And we're going to be down in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. We have in this passage three people who are each called to follow Jesus, but they respond in very different ways than Elisha did. Verse 57 says, as they were going along the road, Jesus and his disciples, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Up in verse 51, it says that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. And when he gets there, it'll be that final week of his life. So that's kind of the chronological context that we're looking at here. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. So this first person Jesus encounters that says to him, I'll follow you wherever you go. Well, that's great. I mean, we should all have that kind of enthusiasm for following after Jesus, being willing to go wherever you go, Jesus. But does this guy understand what he's really saying? Has he really thought it through and counted the cost? Look at how Jesus responds to him in the next verse, verse 58. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus' response to the man, it's kind of odd. I mean, he doesn't really respond directly to what the man said. Jesus didn't say, all right, pack your bags. You're on the adventure of a lifetime. Jesus, he does this a lot, doesn't he? Where someone will say something and Jesus' reply will not be what we expect it to be. I'm hungry. He doesn't say anything about food. He'll go off on something entirely unrelated, or so it appears. Jesus was funny that way, wasn't he? It's like he decides to talk to you about what you really need to talk to him about rather than what you wanted to talk to him about. You know what I mean? He goes, I'll follow you, Jesus. And Jesus goes, we need to talk about something else because I don't think you really get what you're saying. You don't understand what you really said. Jesus says, he, Jesus, has no place on earth to call home. And Jesus is implying at least a couple of things for this man to consider. First, Jesus is implying to him that the way that Jesus is going will be unbelievably difficult. This man does not understand what he's pledging to do. Jesus is heading for Jerusalem, and he knows what's waiting for him there. The rejection and the ridicule, the false accusations, the beatings, the whipping, the torture, the slow, painful death. It's not going to be all fun and games. The second implication being made is that Jesus doesn't have anything that's holding him back from following the call of God on his life. He has a singular focus in life to fulfill the will of the Father. And this man, on the other hand, like many of us, has lots of things in his life that prevents him from keeping his promise to follow Jesus wherever he goes. This guy's like many in our own day. I mean, we want to follow Jesus as long as it's easy and fun and it doesn't cost me more than a few bucks in the offering plate on Sunday once in a while. But following Jesus, according to Jesus, demands our whole life. Whether we are an Old Testament prophet or a used car salesman in Sacramento. Verse 59 says, to another man, or to another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So Jesus encounters a second man and tells him, follow me. And the man says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And the response of Jesus to his request is really unexpected. I mean, it catches us off guard and it sounds unbelievably harsh and callous. Well, what did Jesus mean by what he said? See, because for a Jew in those days, to attend to the proper burial of your father was a religious and social duty that took precedence over virtually everything else in life. It would be scandalous to leave the burial of your deceased father unattended to. And it would be largely true in our culture too, wouldn't it? So when Jesus says to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God, Jesus is in effect saying that the most important thing in life is to follow Jesus Christ. It takes precedent over everything else. It's more important than family ties or social obligations or long-held traditions or financial concerns or fear of reprisal or anything else that we can imagine. Now, does that sound a little bit over the top? Yeah, it does. But no matter how uncomfortable it might make us feel, that's the kind of commitment that Jesus is calling us to. Verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now you know why I chose this passage, probably. It sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds a lot like Elisha's story, doesn't it? This third person that he encounters. Because he's asked to follow Jesus. He says, I'll follow you, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And based on the way that Jesus responds to this man, there's more to this than might meet the eye. Because, see, Jesus doesn't really have an issue with a person saying goodbye to their family. He's okay with that. The issue was not saying goodbye to his family. Jesus knew that the real issue for this guy is that he's struggling with looking back to his old life. Jesus tells him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If a farmer is out in the field plowing using oxen and he looks back over his shoulder, even for a moment, what happens? Big problems. It required your undivided attention and complete focus when plowing. That plow constantly hops and jerks around as it's being pulled behind those oxen. It doesn't want to stay in the dirt. It keeps wanting to jump up and over and around. It's a lot of work. And you need to be focused completely on the task. If you look away for even a few seconds, that thing will get away from you. You might lose your furrow. The plow might tip over. The oxen might bolt. You might trip and get dragged through the dirt. The equipment might hit something underneath the soil and break. Lots of things could go wrong. A man who looks back rather than staying focused, looking toward his work there forward, is not fit for plowing. In the same way, the person who looks back to his old life rather than looking forward, tending to his new life in Christ, is not fit for service in the kingdom of God, Jesus said. A good farmer is focused on the work at hand, always looking ahead toward the goal, determined and committed. Someone once said, there's only one direction for a disciple of Jesus to go, forward. All these people said they would follow Jesus, but they all had other things that they needed to attend to first. What about us? Jesus is calling each of us to follow him. And we can respond with an unqualified yes. Take hold of this new plow that he's given us. Never look back. Or we can respond with a long list of elaborate reasons for not following, which all begin with a little three-letter word. But. I would, but. What's your but? In Mark chapter 8, verse 34, it says, in calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in return for his soul? I want to challenge us today to respond to the call of God on our life. First, the call of God to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior and begin following him with your life. If you've not done that yet, quit putting it off. You're wasting your valuable life. Don't waste it anymore. For those of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus already, I want to challenge us and encourage us to step into a renewed and a fuller, fuller commitment to him. Now, excuse me, I don't want to make you mad. I don't want to make you mad, but some of you have gotten pretty lazy with your Christianity. And you know who you are. You have your act down pretty well when you're around other church people. But you've become so terribly preoccupied with the stuff of this world. When you first became a Christian, you were determined to not be like one of those cultural Christians who wear the name Christian as their religion, but they don't really live it. But now, you're starting to look more like a cultural Christian yourself than the real deal. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. God has so much more for you than that. Get back to living for Christ instead of for yourself. And the richness of life that you are missing will come back to you. Do you remember what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10? We looked at it a little bit earlier. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're to be God's works of art in this world. His poems, his artful expressions, expressing the glory and the goodness of Christ in this world. We've been saved to do good works. We should be doing good works, not to earn our salvation. We can't earn our salvation by doing good works. But the natural outgrowth from a life in relationship with Jesus Christ is good works. Over in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Christianity is not fire insurance. Christianity is a completely renovated human life living with Jesus. Some of you here are such beautiful works of art of the Lord. Beautiful expressions of his glory and the goodness of Christ. And I want to say to you, keep it up. You are a tremendous inspiration to myself and others. I mean, I get so blessed and so encouraged and inspired by watching you, being part of you and what you're doing and what God is doing through you. Your life is making a difference in this world. God is making an impact in the lives of others through you. And it's awesome. And you're receiving the blessing of that too. I know you are. You are experiencing a rich, full, meaningful life. Galatians 6:9, Paul said, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Let's take the example of Elisha as our own. Take hold of this new plow that Jesus has for us. The good work that he has for each of us. And don't look back, because it's worth it. There's no better life. It doesn't get any better on this planet than to be in relationship with Jesus Christ and having the opportunity to work with him, what he's doing in this world. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have of serving alongside our Father, our Heavenly Father, our brother Jesus in this world, having the opportunity to make a difference and to have an impact in the lives of others. We thank you for the good work that you have done in our life and you continue to do in our life, Lord. We thank you that you have rescued us from a life of meaningless toil and exchanged that for a life of purposeful, meaningful living with you, being this artful expression of your glory and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.